A little while ago, I was listening to the radio and I heard this guy talking about marriages and families, and he was speaking about the high number of divorces and the great number of dysfunctional families within our community. The main point of this guy's argument was that for years we have studied dysfunctional marriages and dysfunctional families. Apparently there have been oodles of studies on this stuff, but there are hardly any studies on healthy families and healthy marriages. He then went on to say the same thing about happy, joyful people versus depressed, unhappy people. Apparently there are lots of studies about depressed people, yet not so many about happy people. His point was that we should be looking more closely at the success stories and trying to emulate those stories rather than focusing on the failures. Well, this week I want to begin a four-week series from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, Philippians is an important letter because it's a letter that flows from a relational success story. The church in Philippi, it seems, was a very healthy church who partnered with the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry. We all need models to emulate, and through Paul's letter, we find a window into the past. We have a window into a great church populated by joy-filled followers of Jesus who, despite significant opposition from their community, were effective in mission and ministry. We live and minister within a community that at times aggressively opposes and rejects much of what we believe and value. We can learn much from the experience of these brothers and sisters in Christ living in Philippi in the first century. We need to ask, what can we learn from these people and the way in which they lived their lives, which made them succeed in the Christian life? You see, so many of Paul's other letters are full of rebuke and criticism. Basically, he was saying, what are you guys doing? This is not how you should be living. That's not how children of the king should be behaving. Not so with the Philippians. The tone of Philippians is much more, I thank God for you guys. You're doing great. Keep it up. That's why we need to look closely at this letter. My prayer is that we would all, both individually and corporately, be changed by this series as we sit under God's word together. Okay, it's important that we understand a little about this place where Paul planted one of the first Christian churches. Philippi was situated on the eastern side of Macedonia. The major highway of the region, the Via Ignata, ran right through the middle of the town. So it was a busy place, located on a major trading route, only 15 kilometres from the Aegean Sea. Now, what is really significant about Philippi is that it was chosen by Octavian, who would later be called Caesar Augustus, as a place where he would settle his retired legionnaires, his soldiers. Rome's soldiers were often subscripted from all over the place, removed from their homeland, and then forced to serve in the army for many years. And often it was up to anything like 15 to 20 years. The question was, what happened to these guys when they got too old to fight? Their wages typically weren't paid weekly or even, you know, monthly. Most often they would be paid at the end of the campaign when the booty had been collected and the treasury was flush with funds. The other problem was that the lands under Roman rule were growing enormous and it was becoming increasingly difficult to pacify and control these far-flung regions. The answer was quite brilliant. Give the retiring soldiers land in these regions. That would keep them happy, and give the existing town and its people Roman citizenship. That would keep them happy. You see, it was very much in the retired soldiers' interests to keep the peace, and for many of the local aristocracy, who were now considered Roman themselves, it was a win-win. This was the world into which Paul brought the gospel and planted a church. Okay, so what can we learn from the opening words of Paul's letter? Well, let's have a look at the first few verses. Philippians 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know whether you've noticed that, but it's true. The gospel always produces partnerships. And this is a major theme of Philippians. It's even true within the Trinity, within the Godhead. You think about it. The Father sends the Son to earth. That's what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. But he doesn't just come. No, God chose to partner with a young girl from a small village in northern Israel, Mary. Jesus, the Son of God, is conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, the ultimate partnership between God and humanity. The Son, Jesus, grows up, lives a perfect human life, and then dies in our place so that we might be restored to relationship with the Father. The Holy Spirit is then given to those who are saved to live within them, changing them from the inside out and making them holy, making them like Jesus. The Holy Spirit then brings us together into partnerships in order that we might live out the gospel and complete the Great Commission, that is, to go into all the world and to make disciples. The gospel is built around partnerships, right through the whole process from the very beginning. The gospel always produces partnerships. The scriptures tell us that before the creation of the world, God was planning good works for us to do in partnership with him. We need to always be thinking in terms of partnership, and this is openly expressed in Paul's words. Paul is not alone. He has a close partner in his work, Timothy, and they write not to one or two, but rather to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Do you hear the heartbeat of this? They are in this together. The work of taking the gospel to the lost is not the work of one man. They are in this together, and they strive together. Despite being separated by more than 800 kilometres, despite Paul being stuck in prison, they are in this together. Have a look at the following words from verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It didn't matter about Paul's circumstances. It didn't matter whether he was standing in the marketplace defending the gospel or sitting in chains, locked in a cold, harsh prison. His Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ were supporting him in prayer, sending him resources and people when they could, partnering with him over many, many years. I can't help feeling that there may have been some in the Philippian church who were either ex-soldiers or at least children of Roman soldiers. These people knew the power of partnership. They knew what could be achieved when people worked together. Now, as followers of Jesus, they were discovering what it meant to partner with the Holy Spirit and with each other. Whenever you, the people of God, come together, wherever you meet, wherever you come together, whatever we are doing for the kingdom of God, if it's going to last for eternity, it will be done in partnership with each other and with God. God doesn't give any of us all of the answers, all of the gifts, all of the talents. The first thing that we learned from the Philippian church is that they knew the power of partnership. They knew the gospel is always lived out in partnerships. The second lesson that we can learn from this passage is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a servant or a slave of Christ. That's how Paul describes himself. In verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, the word translated servant is more correctly translated slave. The Greek word is doulos, which simply means slave. However, not so much like the slaves of more recent times, which is probably why the NIV translation uses the word servant. Slaves in the ancient world were treated with more respect and dignity than, say, the slaves of the American or English colonies of the 18th and 19th centuries. Many slaves chose to be that way, especially in the Roman Empire. Many Greeks literally sold themselves into slavery because of the benefits of being a slave in a Roman household. Whatever the situation, the slave's life was not their own. And this is the pointy bit for us. The slave's focus, all of their work and effort, went not into meeting their own desires, but rather in serving their master and in doing what they wanted. Right up front in the opening words of Philippians, Paul and Timothy identify themselves as slaves or servants of Jesus Christ. I knew a wonderful old lady, Louise's grandmother, my wife's grandmother, who was so filled with joy. In all the years that I knew her, I don't ever remember her being anything other than joy-filled. She used to say to me that her habit was to ask the Lord every morning for someone to serve. She was so keen to be a servant of Christ that that is what she would ask for. Nothing too complicated, just simply, Lord, bring someone across my path today to whom I might minister. She knew that her life was not her own. She knew that she was a servant of the King, King Jesus. And she knew the King wanted her to bless others. So that became the agenda for her every day. Lord, who would you have me bless today? Now the question is, do I really think of myself in that way? I hope I do, but it's a pretty tough question. Be honest with yourself. When you think about your life, about the choices that you make and the way that you use your resources, your money, time, gifts, and abilities, do you think of yourself as a slave of Christ? Do you ask the Lord for opportunities to give, to minister, to serve? When faced with a decision, do you ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? If our status is slave, then maybe that's what we should be doing. It certainly requires a mind shift, does it not? To think like that is radically different from the way people in our world think. If our status is slave, we need to change the way that we think about our lives. Do you remember the time, well, the story of the time, when a couple of Jesus' disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came to him with a request? In fact, they brought their mum with them to make the request for them. The story is found in Matthew 20. She knelt down before the Lord and said, Lord, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus replied, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see? Jesus calls us to be slaves, his slaves. And the reason that we should do that is because, well, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one. He's the creator of the universe, and it's right and proper that we should serve him. But far more than that, it's what he did for us first in giving his life as a ransom for us. So that's the second thing that we can learn from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are his servant, his slave. Your life is not your own. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. We are slaves, but you know what's amazing? This is actually where we find real joy. Do you want to find a life filled with joy? Is that what you want? I know I do. What is evident when you read the letters of the New Testament is the joy. Joy filled the lives of people like Peter and Paul. And no matter what life dealt them, whether it was freedom or imprisonment, acceptance or rejection, success or failure, sickness or health, they were filled with joy. Joy is one of the central themes of Philippians. Joy in the Lord. Joy is contagious. It conquers circumstances. Paul had learnt the secret of contentment, walking through life with Jesus and serving his Lord in the context of community, that is, in partnership with his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Have a look at what Paul says in chapter 2. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do you hear the heartbeat of the passage? Joy comes when believers are like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Partnership. This is how you find joy in your life. Firstly, joy is a gift from God. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, he naturally produces joy in your life. In Galatians 5:22, it says, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But since we live in a sin-filled world and we ourselves are still sinful, we can damp down this Spirit-given joy by allowing sin into our lives. If you want to experience joy in your life, deal with the wrong stuff in your life. Often it's that simple. What's the best way to do that? The best way to deal with the wrong stuff in your life is to stay close to Jesus every single day. Every single day, work on your relationship with him. Every single day, pray. That is simply talk to him about what's on your mind. Every single day, read the Bible. That is, read his word to you. Hang out with other Christians. Worship him. Serve him. Share your life with him and with his people. When I work on my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I keep my connection to him unbroken. And one of the results of that is joy in my life. When I do this, no matter what happens in my life, I can find true, abiding joy that doesn't come from my circumstances, but rather it comes from the Lord. Have a look at how the prophet Habakkuk wrote about this truth. I love this about the Word of God. It never paints for us a false picture of the reality of suffering and hardship in our lives. In Habakkuk 3:17, we read, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He's saying, even if I have absolutely nothing to eat, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, true joy isn't related to our circumstances, but rather to our relationship with the Lord. In Romans, Paul says, this is Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Real joy is not something that we can conjure up, that we can fake. Real joy is a gift from God. Joy isn't superficial happiness. It's not the kind of thing that you put on at a party or when you come to church. Real joy permeates every area of your life. Real joy is evident when you're at home with the family, when you're at work, when you're with your friends out on a Saturday night, when you're alone in your room. Joy is a permanent, unshakable confidence in God. It's exuberance for life and an anticipation of God's triumph. Get that? Joy is about looking forward to God's ultimate triumph when all sin and death and evil and greed and war, all the bad stuff is put away forever. Joy looks forward to that time. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know all that. But the reality is, I'm just not that joyful. I want to be joyful. I know I should be joyful, but I'm just not. In fact, I'm just feeling pretty down. If that's you, could I suggest that you do something that I believe will really help, that I have found really helps? I want you to make a list. You know, it's probably the best list you will ever read in your whole life. It really is. What I want you to do is to press pause. Grab a pen and a piece of paper. Then press play again and make a list. And then read through this list every day for a week. This list that I'm about to give you is straight from the Word of God. If you're a Christian, this list outlines who you are in Christ. And I got this from a book called Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. This list is the core of the relationship that connects you to Christ. This list defines your relationship with Jesus. When you're feeling down, remind yourselves of the truth of who you are in Christ. And remember, this list comes straight from the Word of God. You can look up every verse and check it. Every single verse here says what's on the list. So the first thing is you can say, I am the salt of the earth. That's from Matthew 5:13. And then the next verse, Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. That's John 1, verse 12. I am part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. That's John 15, 1 and verse 5. I am Christ's friend. John 15, verse 15. Isn't that amazing? I am the Son of God's friend. I am chosen and appointed by him, by Christ, to bear his fruit. That's John 15, verse 16. And then in Romans 6:18, I am a slave. Get that? I am a slave of righteousness. I am a son of God. God is spiritually my father. That's from Romans 8:14 and Galatians 3:26. I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing in his inheritance with him. Isn't that amazing? Everything that is Christ's is yours. That is Romans 8:17. Next one. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. His spirit and his life dwell in me. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16 and then chapter 6, 19. I am united to the Lord and am one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Next one, I am a member of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 5. I am a new creation from 2 Corinthians 5. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. I am a son of God and one in Christ. That's Galatians 3:26. I'm an heir of God. Since I am a son of God, Galatians 4, verse 6. I am a saint. Isn't that amazing? You are a saint if you are in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1. I am God's workmanship, his handiwork, born anew in Christ to do his work. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family, Ephesians 2 and Philippians 3. I am hidden in Christ in God, Colossians 3. I am an expression of the life of Christ because he is my life, Colossians 3 verse 4. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians. Isn't that beautiful to know that you have been chosen by God? You are holy and dearly loved by grace. I'm a son of light and not of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. It's 1 Peter 2 verse 9. I'm an alien and a stranger in this world in which I temporarily live, 1 Peter 2. I'm an enemy of the devil, 1 Peter 5 verse 8. I'm a child of God and I will resemble Christ when he returns. 1 John 3 verse 2. And I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. 1 John 5, 18. I don't know about you, but when I reflect on that list of I ams, of who the Bible says I am, it rocks me. None of this is from me. It is all a gift from God by his grace. That is who you are in Christ. In a sense, that is the rope which binds you to Christ. And that is the secret of joy in your life. But there's more. There really is. Who wants to upsize their joy? Who wants maximized joy? Well, this is what I think Paul is getting at in Philippians. Have a look at this. If I have a relationship with Jesus that is being maintained and I'm striving to keep sin out of my life, and then you're doing the same thing, and if I'm enjoying a good, healthy relationship with you, what happens in here is maximized joy, effective, Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, true partnership. As I've said to you many times before, God is looking for people to partner with. The gospel always produces partnerships, but it's dependent on our willingness to be servants of Christ. So when we live every day with an attitude that asks, Lord, what would you have me do today? How would you have me bless someone in your name today? When we make our relationships with the Lord the most important relationship we have, and when we work with our brothers and sisters in the Lord in true partnership, the result is maximized joy and effective, life-changing, Holy Spirit-driven ministry. Amen.